I want to ask you a question. The question was asked to me, which I think is a very profound question. What would the world have been like, or what would the world be like, if Adam and Eve had not sinned? And I think in every human being, there is this kind of longing for everything to be perfect. So there's something in each one of our natures that God has left there to give us a longing for something that is perfect. So the question came up, what would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Now, this is really a very difficult topic to cover, and some of the conclusions may not necessarily be exactly as it may have been. The Bible doesn't tell us directly on how we can solve the problem of what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned. So how do we begin to understand a very difficult subject? How do we begin to know something from God's Word so we can answer this question? And brethren, when you really stop and think of it, we are going to attempt to answer a question that the greatest minds in the world have not been able to even come close to. That the philosophers of the world could not know, nor could they understand. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, this tells us the approach that we need to have. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we're geniuses. It's not because we've had a great education from institutions in the world, but it's because of something that God has to do and something concerning the Word of God. Now let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul said that he came and preached the simplicity of Christ, verse 5, with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The only way that we're going to have the faith even to understand this. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now that's among the congregation, the wisdom that is of God. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. It's the only way it can be, the wisdom of God in a mystery. So it's something that you just can't ask the question and just all of a sudden pull it out of the Bible. Even the whole plan of God is a mystery. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm very happy that we have a congregation that knows their Bible. We have a congregation that understands the basics of the Bible so we can build on what we have here. And it's the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Interesting statement. We'll just leave it right there and think on it by asking this question. Why did Jesus die? He died because of sin. Isn't that true? If Adam and Eve had not sinned, would Jesus had to have died? We'll try and answer that question. That's an intriguing question. But here it gives an indication that perhaps if the people had made some different choices, it wouldn't have been necessary. Now, I don't know. I'm just saying, based on this statement, that is a strong possibility. So in some of these things, we can't take it as an absolute, dogmatic, thus saith the Lord, this is how it is. But we can draw certain conclusions with a degree of certainty. Okay, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're going to talk about a very deep and profound subject. And you know, as strange as it may appear, we can still fit the Holy Days into a sequence of what it would have been if Adam and Eve had not sinned. And I think that when we get to that point, it's going to be really exciting. So God reveals it. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, this is how we are going to come to a reasonable conclusion on what the world would have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Just think how much easier child rearing would be. Just think how safe the world would be. I mean, we can think of all of these possibilities. Okay. How then do we begin to understand this? The basic way that we do with everything else, you start with the basics. You begin with what you know. You begin with what you understand of the Word of God, and you build on that foundation. And that's the way you always understand something that you don't know. You know, it's just like well, I heard on the news last night that this, what's his name, Johnson from Canada, who went the fastest of any man in the world, 9.789, something like that, a world's record, fastest human being in the world, but he cheated. He didn't do it right. So what happened? Gold medal taken away and given to Lewis. What's his Carl Lewis. I was thinking of Jerry. I knew he wasn't Jerry Lewis. Okay. So the gold medal was taken from him and given to another. Now that's a little scriptural too, isn't it? Jesus said, none can come to me but by the Father, and if you enter in any other door, you're a thief and a robber. See? So there we can learn a lesson too. We're not going to come in with some brand new idea foreign to the Bible. We're not going to start off with some idea that someone has and say, oh, that's interesting doctrine. And that's how you test and prove all things by the Word of God. So what is the most important foundation we begin with, and what is it that we start with to understand this so we don't end up like Johnson and lose the gold medal or the gold crown, as it were? We start this way. What is God? God is love. That's the basic foundation to begin. Any other point to begin with, we may miss the boat, or we may miss the point, or we may not understand it. Okay, God is love, and we know two scriptures that fit into that, 1 John 4:6 and 1 John 4:16. God is love. Everything then that God does is based upon love. Now this love will also correct. This love will also punish. This love is also against evil because God is righteous. So we need to have the concept of love as God is love, not love as emotional people think that only love is goodness and kindness and all that sort of thing. That is part of love. But when you have something that you have to do is grievous, if you have love, it's hard for you to do, isn't it? Okay? Same way with God. Exactly the same way. Now, let's take another basic principle that we need to understand. Let's go to Matthew 22, and again, this is a scripture we should all have memorized. But let's turn there, because this is important for us to realize in being able to understand the situation with Adam and Eve and the children of Adam and Eve. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus answered and said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And in the account in Mark, it adds, "with all your strength." That means with every fiber of your being, your thought, your attitude, your work, your goals, your purpose, everything that you do. And we're going to see that that's very important in relationship to what Adam and Eve did. Okay, then the next one is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," but I want to get to verse 40. "On these two hang all the law and the commandments." Now let's ask a couple of questions. If God is love, which he is, and the greatest commandment, the first, the primary, the absolute greatest commandment is to love God and then your neighbor, and upon all these two hang all the law and the prophets. It's also telling us that on these two hang everything that God has done. Because God is love. That's important for us to understand when we come to the account of Adam and Eve. Now let's look at another principle which is true. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Now so far I haven't covered a scripture that you don't know. But let's see how we can put all of this together. It's kind of like the English language or any other language. You know, in the English language there are how many letters in the alphabet? There are 26. But how many hundreds of thousands of different words and combination of words can you do with those 26 basic letters? Almost innumerable number of words, concepts, and ideas. So it's the same way with God's way, same way with his word. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. "Thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He has created it not in vain." All right, God has a purpose. We can all agree. God has a purpose. We know God has a purpose. He tells us he has a purpose. Here, we can just hold our place and go back here to Isaiah. Let me just see if I don't have that down here someplace else. But just hold your place and go back to Isaiah 14. There is a purpose that God has proposed for the whole earth. Is God going to accomplish his purpose? Let's ask a question while we're right here. What is the overall purpose of God's plan? The overall purpose of God's plan is to have sons in his kingdom. Isn't that correct? That's the overall purpose, based upon love, based upon obedience. Now, in that purpose, can there be more than one way to fulfill it? The answer is, there could be. There could be. What is the one constant factor we have in this whole equation, if you want to put it that way? The one constant factor we have is God. God says, "I change not." What is the variable? What is the variable in relationship to human beings? Human beings. We are the variable. Did God know that there would be variables with us? Absolutely. Yes, he did. Okay? Let's cover right here, Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. God is going to do, it's going to be done. And as I have proposed, so shall it stand. Let's keep that in mind. Now you see, the solid foundation we're building this on, we're starting with the things that are concrete and known. Now let's drop down to verse 26. This is the purpose that I proposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations, for the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand has stretched out, who shall turn it back? Now that is a statement which can apply to anything that God can do. Now let's go back to Isaiah 45. God created the heavens and the earth. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He had a plan and purpose for doing that. He had a meaning for everything that he does. Now he said he created it not in vain. So it's also telling us that there is nothing that's going to go against the purpose of God. Does that mean that God cannot alter or change the way that he's going to get there? No, it doesn't. God can alter and change the way he's going to get from one place to another, or from the beginning of his plan to the end of his plan, but he knows how he's going to do it. Let's continue. He says he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now notice what else he says. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek me, you seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now, I want us to think here, right at this point. Did God tell Adam and Eve things that were right? Did he declare it to them? We'll see a little later. Yes, he had to. And yes, God did. Now, let's come down to continue on here in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations, that have no knowledge, that have set up wood of their image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell me, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I've sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That is, shall not return empty. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now those are eternal, everlasting, complete statements of God's purpose. Could we change the names in that declaration of God? Could we, instead of saying, O seed of Jacob, could that have not been, O seed of Adam? Just ask the question. The answer is probably yes. Okay, let's go to chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Is that true at any time? Yes, it is true at any time. Absolutely. Now, let's take this a couple of steps further, and let's see some things that are important. Let's go to chapter 55 and verse 8. Is there only one way of history from the beginning to the end? Let's look at it this way. If you have the beginning over here, and you have the end over here, is there only one way to get here? Now, I imagine that every one of us, in coming up here, we all took a little bit different route. Isn't that correct? Some came from Los Angeles. Some came from Fairfield. Some came from Sacramento. Some came from Detroit. Some came from Hollister. Every one of us got here a little differently. We all came in a different kind of car, if we came in a car, which I think all of us did. Now, the ones from Detroit, they had to fly to get here to get a car to get here. So they came a little differently. But we all got here, isn't that correct? Yes. Now, that's a very simple analogy to say that we will see as we go through that to go from the beginning to the ending, whatever God has determined is the beginning and whatever God has determined is the end, is there more than one way of God to get there? Now, we know there are certain requirements that God gives because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We know that. Okay? But how do we get there? Next question. Has God given himself some flexibility to do what he wants to do because he is God? Answer? Absolutely. And we'll see some of these examples a little bit later. Okay? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we can't sit down and just think this out and come to a conclusion. It has to be with the thoughts of God, the words of God, what God's Spirit puts in our minds. And I'm thankful to be preaching to an audience that really understands the basics of the Bible. Okay? He said, neither are my ways or are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is eternal. God has all power. God has more than one way to solve a problem. God has more than one way with dealing with people. God has more than one way to accomplish his plan. And even if it's one of several different ways, it is still God's way, isn't it? It is still only God's way. Yes, it is. Now, let's go to Job 32 and verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. And here's how we are going to understand. Job 32 and verse 8. There is a spirit in man. Now, if we have God's Holy Spirit in us, that's in addition to it. And the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. So God's will is going to stand. Now, before we can answer certain other questions, let's answer some other things concerning what God shows us. Let's go to Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Now, there's something that we need to understand here about God. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. This is another characteristic of God. This is something else that we can base our understanding on what God is doing by this. Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Statement. Was God happy when Adam and Eve sinned and he had to tell them, you're going to die? Did he delight in it? Did he delight in bringing the curse? No. God doesn't have any pleasure or delight in that at all. Okay, let's read verse 32. He repeats it and says the same thing. He says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live." The Lord's turn to God and live. Chapter 33 and verse 11. God makes a point of it, and I think it's very interesting that it's put here in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you study the book of Ezekiel, and that is a terrible book as far as death and destruction and what God is forced to do because of what man does. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. God says, "As I live," he says, "say to them, as I live." All right, now that's talking about something very powerful, isn't it? Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, "As I live." It's almost the kind of oath that God took, say, swearing by myself, "I swear." God says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Well, that's a little bit different than us, isn't it? I mean, if someone dies because they've done something wicked and have hurt somebody else, we say, "Good riddance." God doesn't. He knows it has to be done. He knows that it's something that needs to be carried out, but he doesn't have any pleasure in it. He said, "But the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, or why will you die, O house of Israel?" You can put there any name if you want to. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked of anyone. So we know God doesn't delight in that. Let's see what else some of the will of God is. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, so we can understand what the will of God is. That way we can understand when we go back to Adam and Eve. It's not like, you know, the Mormons have a doctrine, and the doctrine is this, that God put Adam and Eve there, and they had to sin. They had to sin to carry out God's plan. Well, no, they didn't have to sin. You know, as we're turning there to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, or 1 Timothy, rather, second chapter, let me ask you a question. When you do something that is not right, do you have to do it? No. You don't have to do it. When I think of my car that I just got wrecked up here recently, I didn't have to get it wrecked. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, he says, speaking of God who will have all men to be saved. That's God's desire. Will comes from telos, which means the desire. God's desire. That's what he wants. Wants all to be saved. Doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. But on the other hand, he's not going to give it to anyone unless they accepted his way. Right? Right. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's look at another scripture, 2 Peter, the third chapter. And here's another one that says, God's desire. Now as we're turning there, and as we're thinking about this, is God's desire what mankind desires? There is the conflict. The answer is not really. And that's how we begin to understand the problem. What would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? There are a couple of other key things that go into this too. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Because God is in charge of time and he gives himself time to do whatever he wants to do whatever is necessary to accomplish his purpose. He is going to do it. God says, I have proposed it. I will carry it out. My word will stand. It's going to. But he is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he's not willing that any perish. Now that's the key we need to realize to understand. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. And let's see what there is in this ingredient with human beings that God has to allow for. God has to allow for. And that, as we will see, is free choice. Free choice. And God is greater than us in this because we would like to give limited free choice. Wouldn't we? That's human beings. But God gives free choice. That is the ingredient in this whole equation, or the variable that God has allowed and made allowances for. Because if you give free moral agency, though you have an idea which way things are going to go, you really, really don't know until the choice is made. Now, since God has given free moral agency, he must let it be exercised, correct? Now, you can try this with your children. Give them $50 and say you can spend it any way you want. Any way you want. I'll repeat it. Any way you want. Now, what if they come home with a stack of pornography? I didn't mean that. But you said. But that isn't what I meant. No, God isn't like that. He tells you ahead of time. You have free moral agency, free choice? You got it. The only condition that I am going to do is what you choose, you're going to have to live by, or in some cases, die by. Now let's read it right here. Deuteronomy 30. And let's pick it up in verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Now, this sounds a little bit like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? We'll get back there in just a little bit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Set before you this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God. There we go. The first and great commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and being. The same. And to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Now that's a tremendous blessing. Everyone is saying, yes, I agree to that. Yes, that is fine. But then he says, if your heart turn away, he's saying, I'm giving you choice. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, and shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go to pass over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Almost the same thing we find in the book of Genesis. He says that you may live, because God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and length of days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. God based his plan with Israel upon what? One, God's plan. Two, their choices. You know the whole story of it. You know the whole story of what happened to Israel. We'll review just a little bit there. But I want to concentrate just a little bit on Abraham, because herein is a key that we can follow to go back and unlock the question, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Here, let's go to Genesis 12. Again, here's a very basic scripture, but I just want to touch on it for the record. You probably even know it and have memorized it. But suffice to say that in the very presence of God, with God dealing with the individual face to face and one to one, Abraham was apparently the very first man in history, from the time of Adam to this, to follow God, to really love God, to want to be with God, to want to do what God said to do. Now, did Abraham have a choice? Yes, everybody has choices. Every one of us have choices. So did Abraham. Here, chapter 12 and verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I didn't say, oh, now, Lord, look, we've got a comfortable here in Haran. I think that is, in Haran. We have a comfortable here. We've got a large family. And I don't have any children, but I've got 300 servants and their wives and their kids and all these camels. And all, Lord, do you know that that's going to be hard to get everything all together and go? No, he went. God said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Question. Why did God have to wait clear to Abraham to give this blessing? Could not that blessing have been at the first? Could not that blessing have been to Adam and his descendants? The answer, yes. Could God still have fulfilled his plan that way if Adam would have done what Abraham is doing here? The answer, yes. Would there still be people in the kingdom of God, going into the kingdom of God? Yes. So you see, from the beginning to the ending doesn't necessarily mean that we're restricted to the limitations of our human thoughts. God is going to accomplish his purpose however he's going to do it. So he said, I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had said. Then we come clear down to the time, chapter 22, you know that, where he said, now, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you. My promise is irrevocable. Now, once God makes an irrevocable promise, it is to be fulfilled. Correct? Yes. You know the story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we come down to the children of Israel. And as I covered on the Feast of Trumpets, that the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land 18 months after they came out of Egypt. Could they have gone into the promised land then? Yes. Did God have to alter his plan? Yes. Did God still bring them into the promised land? Yes. After 38 years of suffering, 38 and a half more years of suffering because of their choices. So the thing is this. If you give choice, you must give choice. And then if the choice is wrong, you operate within the choice, whether it's right or wrong. That's how God does it. Now we can see many other examples. We can see examples of sinners who have repented, or those who stood strong for God. Now I'm going to just refresh your memory. We won't turn to the scriptures. We remember in Numbers 25, when all the children of Israel were committing adultery and bowing down to the idols of Moab, and they were even bringing in the adulterers and adulteresses right into the camp of the Israelites, what Eleazar, the son of Aaron, did, he took a spear and went out and thrust it through the ones who were sinning. And God says, because you did that, you're going to be blessed in all of your descendants because you stood for me. So that whole family has been blessed. Now, how about Ahab? Remember King Ahab? It was said that he sold his soul to do wickedness. And he sent Elijah over and told Elijah, now you tell Ahab, you're going to die. It's going to be ignominious. Jezebel is going to die and the dogs are going to lick up the blood and eat the flesh. So he went and told Ahab that, and Ahab did what? He chose to repent. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and sat down on an ash heap for 3 days. And God said to Elijah, look at my servant, Ahab. He says, you go tell him because you have walked tenderly and you've humbled yourself, that I'm not going to do it right now. I'm going to delay it. We could go through all kinds of examples. How about Hezekiah? Sent Isaiah. You know, is a prophet of God to speak the truth? Yes, he is. God said, Isaiah, you go tell Hezekiah he's going to die. Set your house in order. You've had it. So Isaiah dutifully walks up there and he says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. God says so. Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept sore and said, oh, Lord, not now, please remember. Isaiah didn't even get out through the courtyard, and the word of the Lord came back to Isaiah and said, I've heard his cries and his tears, and I'll be merciful. Go back and tell him to go ahead and put this poultice on his foot. He's going to live another 15 years. And Hezekiah said, how am I going to know it? And he said, well, tell him that the sundial is going to go back 10 degrees. So God changed his mind. How about with David, the man after God's heart? He did everything right. He chose God. He loved God. He served God. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He turned out to be a great hero and king and warrior. And then he got settled into his kingdom after the house of Israel and Judah were united. He was king over them. Then what did he do? He stood out in his porch one day and he saw Bathsheba. Did God alter his plan because of that? Yes, in two ways. Number one, he caused the curse to be on the house of David from that day on. The child of that adulterous union died, but then God had mercy and took the next child of Bathsheba, Solomon, and made him king instead of Ahijah. Did God change his plan? Yes, God changed his plan. But did it serve the same purpose? Yes, it did. How about Solomon? You remember what happened with Solomon, how God appeared to him in a dream. Solomon said, give me wisdom. God says, because you haven't asked for wealth and riches, but you've asked for wisdom, you have it all. You're going to be the richest, the greatest, the most fantastic king in the world. You know what happened? You can read it. He got all carried away with his lust and the gods of his wives. Did God change his plan? He said, yes, I'm going to change my plan. I'm going to take 10 of these tribes away, and I'm going to give them to Jeroboam, and your son Rehoboam is only going to have the 2 tribes. But because of my promise to David, I will let the kingdom continue. So we can go through the Bible and see many, many examples of where choice is exercised, and God works around or through those choices. Now, let's see some other things here as we go ahead. Let's go to Genesis, the second chapter, and let's begin seeing some of the things that took place. Genesis, the second chapter. Here we are. Everything is fantastic. The world has been remade and created. I'm not going to get into what the world would be like if Lucifer had not sinned. We're going to accept the fact that Lucifer fell, and we're going to answer the question what the world would have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned. So here's the world, all recreated, and as we saw yesterday, behold, everything was good. Wonderful and lovely and beautiful and fine and clean. Everything just lovely. So then, we know that God here in verse 7, so the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, based on the example that we have in the Bible, when God deals with you directly, face to face, you are in different circumstances than you are if you're someone removed over here. Isn't that correct? Yes, you are. Here, not only was God dealing with Adam face to face, he made him out of his own likeness, out of his own image. No other human being had that. Is that correct? We can agree to that? No other human being was made by the hand of God, where God took the earth and made man. All the rest of us came by the process of reproduction from now on. That's a key important thing to understand. Next, verse 8. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground God made to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life is a way to life. Knowledge of good and evil symbolizes the way that man would go if he rejected God. Were there choices? Right from the very beginning, God gave choice. Isn't that correct? Yes, he did. And he set before them the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you might keep in your notes Deuteronomy 30, what we just read that God said to the children of Israel. Because the same thing applies, as we will see. So then it talks about the rivers and so forth. Now, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree you may of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now, there's an awful lot in that one verse. I'll pick up a little bit on that tomorrow, but today I just want to cover the thing right here. Did God command the man? Yes, he did. Okay? Is a command a law? God did not suggest, did he? He didn't say, I suggest you don't eat of it. He commanded the man a direct, face-to-face command. Not the same way with us. If you get a message from someone afar off, and you don't know whether that message is really true or not, you give yourself a little hedge or a little space as to whether you want to do it, right? No hedge, no space here, face to face. Now, I don't know how apparent or close they were. There they were, right together, right in the garden. God told them. So then the next thing. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So we know that he had a language. We know that he was created and programmed with the language. Now, if there was any sacred or holy language that you could say would be holy, would be the one that God put into the mind of Adam. Can God... Well, let's just answer another question here. Is a language pagan? Because you hear a lot about sacred names. Okay? Is a language pagan, or are people pagan? People are pagan. Based upon what? Their actions. We even go to the Tower of Babel, correct? Who created all of the languages there? God did. Didn't he? Whatever God did to the brains of all those people, he instantaneously changed their languages so that they could only understand those who spoke exactly the same. So when God created Adam, no great thing that he created him with a mind and a language already there. So here was a thinking, living, breathing, alive human being made in the image of God. No imperfection. He could talk with God. I mean, it's not like a robot. You know, you walk up to Robbie Robot, and if you can't tell him what's already programmed, he can't answer you. You can walk up to Robbie Robot and say, "Now, Robbie Robot, I don't want you eating of this tree over here." What did you say? Adam was not like that. So then, see what Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, you've got to have a pretty good mind to do that, right? Have you ever seen the list of all the animals in the world? Adam just stood there and he rattled out. This one is that, and that, and that, and that, and that. Gave all the names of them. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. That must have been a marvelous thing. You know, God and Adam sitting down, and God's sitting there, and he's mentally calling all of these creatures over, and they pass by. And God says, "All right, Adam, since you're the first man, I made you myself, I want you to name all of these. I've made them, but you name them." And so that's what it's going to be. Well, that'd be an exciting thing, wouldn't it, huh? Okay, there was Adam doing that with God right at his side. But for Adam, there was not found a help suitable for him. That's what meet means, suitable, compatible. There was also an object lesson from God to Adam. Of everything that he created, there was nothing compatible for him. So then, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. Now, you see, God did not make woman out of a new hunk of clay from the ground. Because when God deals apparently with one person first, he's not going to deal in the same way with anybody else except that one person. And that's important to understand and realize. Okay? So you know the rest of it. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone." Did he know what happened? Yes, he did. Did he understand what God had done? Yes, he did. He said, "In flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And in almost every language, even to this day, man and woman, there's always the part of the name of man in the description of woman.